This morning I will be reading from the Gospel of John. I've read about the deity of Christ in John chapter 1 moves in to the theme of Christ's humanity. In a beautifully mystical way, beginning with echoes of Genesis and on into dwelling amongst us today. The Gospel of John, chapter 1, verses 1 through 14. And as I read, I ask that you please stand for the reading of God's Word. Gospel of John. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning. Through him all things were made. Without him nothing was made that has been made. In him was life, and that life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, but the darkness has not understood it. There came a man who was sent from God. His name was John. He came as a witness to testify concerning that light, so that through him all men might believe. He himself was not the light. He came only as a witness to the light. The true light that gives light to every man was coming into the world. He was not in the world, and though the world was made through him, the world did not recognize him. He came to that which was his own, but his own did not receive him. Yet to all who received him, to those who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. Children born not of natural descent, nor of human decision, or of a husband's will, but born of God. The Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us. We have seen his glory, the glory of the one and only who came from the Father, full of grace and truth. John testifies concerning him. He cries out, saying, "This was he of whom I said, 'He who comes after me has surpassed me, because he was before me.'" The word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. You may be seated. So as a little intro or a taste, a teaser of what I'll be sharing about this Saturday, 10 a.m., I thought to show a few pictures of Bethlehem and of the Church of the Nativity, where traditionally it is thought was where Jesus was born, the location Jesus was born in Bethlehem. So this first picture is of me approaching the church. It doesn't have a fancy facade, and you approach actually through a little door you can barely get into without ducking your head. And that's also the parking lot where all the buses and tour guides drop tourists off. This next one is within the church. And before you say, "Boy, Pastor Rich has great photography skills," this photo is from the internet. When I went, there was scaffolding all around, and the whole thing was filled with people. A great crowd of, I think, a three-hour line to get to the place, the actual place where they thought the nativity occurred. And usually these holy places are placed right under the table, maybe immediately under the table or a floor under the table, so you have to walk underneath to the basement. And that's what we had to do. We were ushered quickly down into the basement to see, and here is another picture. I didn't have time to take a picture of it, but here is a photograph of a nun who is looking down to the place, all covered with marble except a little hole where you can touch the rock, again, supposedly where Jesus was born. We may have questions, well, was that the exact place? Well, in Israel, if it's not there, then it's across the street. So you're pretty close to the nativity of Jesus Christ. Thank you, Gio. And so we talk about the nativity, the birth of Jesus, with a really fancy word called the incarnation. The incarnation. It may sound like a familiar word if you've ever ordered chili at a Mexican restaurant. What's the word for meat in Spanish? Nice and loud.
Carne,
yes, carne. So you hear that word, carne, right? Incarnation, it's the enfleshment, the becoming flesh, meat, becoming meat. So Jesus, the Word, becomes incarnate, becomes flesh and bones. Jesus is meat and bones. He's not like meat and bones. It doesn't look like Jesus is meat and bones like us. No, Jesus is as fully as we are. From birth to life to death to burial to resurrection to ascension, Jesus is as human as we are. Actually, more human, but that's for another time. Jesus is the perfect human, the one who has been perfected as well, the one who teaches us what it means to be human, as we all aspire to be what our Creator calls us to be. Christian history is a story of us figuring this out. Is Jesus fully God? Is Jesus fully man? And we go back and forth wondering, well, maybe he's not fully God, or maybe he's not fully man. Well, the church wrestled with this, especially early on, this question about the nature of Jesus. And they concluded with prayer and study of Holy Scripture and discussion among brothers and sisters that the best way to describe the nature of Jesus is that Jesus is fully man and fully God, both together. A union that we have never seen, a hypostatic union. The church wrestled with this question, and I think it would do us well to wrestle with this question. Maybe you've never wrestled with it, to try to imagine, to think through what it means to be both fully God, 100%, and fully man at the same time. It's mind-boggling. If it doesn't boggle your mind, you need to sit down and think about it more. And to listen to other Christians throughout history, what they've written and said about the nature of our Savior. In our stream of Christianity, where many of us grew up, or maybe were introduced to Christ through, the deity of Christ really isn't questioned. We pretty much agree, yes, Christ is God. But the humanity of Christ at the same time really isn't examined. We don't think through what are the implications of Christ being fully human like us. And therefore, we should examine it if we are passionate to understand this gospel through which we are saved, this good news of Jesus Christ, that the incarnation is important. In fact, it's just as important as other aspects of the gospel. We focus on the cross, and rightly so. We shouldn't focus less on the cross. We should focus more on the cross. But at the same time, focusing more on incarnation, and as well as resurrection, and every aspect of the gospel. Without the incarnation, the cross becomes unintelligible. It doesn't make sense. And vice versa, without the cross, the incarnation is simply a curiosity that God would become a human being. These aspects of the gospel are, say, part of a table, a three-legged table, let's say, incarnation, the sacrifice of the cross, crucifixion, and resurrection. It's a table upon which we place our lives and our faith. If you remove one leg of this table, the table is going to be very imbalanced, and good luck keeping it up. All of these aspects of the life of Jesus, and the death and resurrection, they all intertwine, and they work together. And that's why this morning I want to talk about why we need the manger for our salvation. That the manger is necessary. The manger being the place, the focal point of God becoming man, where we celebrate it. Though we can talk about the whole life of Jesus as incarnation. And so I want to talk about three implications of the incarnation and why it's important and why it matters to us. Though I imagine we can talk about others as well. But three, the first is that it is a reaffirmation of the goodness of creation. It is a reaffirmation of the goodness of creation. In Genesis, God looked at the created order and said, what did God say? It is good. It is good. In fact, God said it several times. And then at the end, God said, it is very good. It is very good. And so from the outset, God sees creation as good. Now you can say, well, this was before Adam and Eve messed things up. What does God think of creation now? Well, we can look to the manger. We can look to the manger and see that God refuses to forsake creation. This is something that takes us Christians many times to hear before we understand. But listen, when God creates creation, God is not going to give it up to the devil. Okay? God is not going to forsake creation to sin and death and Satan. God loves creation. And God affirms this by sending a son into creation. Not just into, but to become part of creation. For God was pleased to have all his fullness dwell in him, and through him to reconcile to himself all things, whether things on earth or things in heaven. Not just things in heaven, but things on earth. To make peace through his blood shed on the cross. Again, the body of Jesus, necessary for crucifixion, Jesus' body participating in. So, the incarnation affirms the goodness of creation, and a corollary is that God loves creation, that God still loves creation. Okay, God loves creation. God could have communicated his love in all sorts of ways. Was the incarnation of Christ simply to God saying, I love creation? Or was more involved in this act of incarnation? Well, yes. And which leads me to the second point, that the incarnation becomes the way of salvation. The incarnation becomes the way of salvation. God entered into the life of creation so that creation can enter into the life of God. God entered into the life of creation so that creation can enter into the life of God. Or put it another way, the immortal entered into mortality so that the mortal could enter into immortality. And Christian saints have described it in all sorts of ways, this, This way that the incarnation creates a path between God and humanity. There's a fundamental division between us and God. Sometimes it's described as a chasm, right? Where we're on one side and God is on the other side. And it's not just sin that separates us. We are fundamentally different. God in his deity and all the qualities of deity, and we creation and all the qualities of us as creation. Immortality, mortality. There needs to be a way to span this chasm so that we may enjoy the life of God. So how do we get to God? How do we span this chasm? How do we do it as human beings, as creation? Well, we've tried all sorts of ways, right? We say being a good person, right? Which is not bad, no. Maybe meditation, attaining this other level of reality, of understanding. Meditation isn't bad. It doesn't get us there. Maybe it's education. The more I learn about God, the more knowledge I have, that'll get me there. Again, it's great. It's something that we should do as well. But it doesn't get us there. Nothing that we do seems to get us to the other side. But Jesus makes a way. Because we cannot get to the other side, but guess what? God could get to our side. God can make a way when we don't see a way. Before Jesus was arrested, Jesus meets with his apostles for one last time before his crucifixion. And he talks about how he is going back to the Father, and that the apostles, they know the way to get to the Father. Now, there's one apostle who asks a question right here and there. Do you know who it is?
Jesus.
One of the apostles asked Jesus the question, who is it? He's a guy that we sadly know as a doubting apostle.
Thomas.
The poor guy, he's known as the doubting apostle. But he asked the perfect question right there. When Jesus says, you know the way to the Father. What's the question we should ask Jesus? What's the way? We don't know the way, Jesus. Tell us the way to the Father. We've tried all sorts of ways. Tell us the way to the Father. And what does Jesus say? I am the way to the Father. I am the way, the truth, and the life. And no one gets to the Father except through me. There's one way. Jesus, in his body and in his sacrifice and in his eventual defeat of death, becomes the way to the Father. Apart from Jesus, there is no way across this chasm. Jesus is the ladder upon which the angels go up and down, right, from earth to heaven. Jesus is the way, breaking through the curtain in the temple, making a way through a veil that separated us from God. The divine is made flesh and dwells amongst us so that we may dwell with the divine. Okay, so Gio gave us a little sneak peek of the next photo. This is a bridge in China. You can see it spans a chasm right there. It is humongous. It broke a few records, one of them being that it is the longest glass bottom bridge. Think about it. Think about crossing that chasm. And the only thing between you and the bottom is sheets of glass. Now, it takes faith to cross that bridge, you know? And if you search online videos and pictures, you can see people freaking out as they are trying, and some crawling on their hands and knees, crossing this chasm on this bridge. Jesus is the bridge between God and humanity, both sides. And like any bridge, as you see in this picture, any bridge that crosses a chasm, it needs to be anchored on both sides, right? There are some pretty crazy anchors on this bridge, on one side and on the other. And then the middle is held by suspension. What quality of Jesus, the nature of Jesus, anchors him on God's side and on humanity's side? What quality of Jesus that fully anchors him on the side of God and fully anchors him on the side of humanity? What? The nature of Jesus. I know some of y'all are thinking about it. Fully. Yes. Thank you very much. The nature of Jesus that anchors him to the side of God is that he is fully God. He belongs there. And the nature of Jesus that anchors him to the side of humanity is that he is fully human. He is one of us. He belongs on this side as well. So he belongs on both sides. And he creates this bridge that enables us to cross. Which leads me to the third point, which I'll briefly talk about, that because Jesus is anchored on both sides, that he is both fully God and fully man, that he is now the perfect mediator between God and man. He can cross both sides and talk to both parties. He's the perfect priest, representing both humanity to God and God to humanity. He's the perfect advocate. He could speak the language of God, and he can speak the language of humanity. Jesus reveals God to us perfectly. Jesus represents us to God perfectly. Jesus communicates God's will perfectly to us. And Jesus brings our prayers to God perfectly. And you can go on and on and on, the different ways that Jesus perfectly is that bridge between God and humanity. How long is Jesus that bridge? Forever Jesus is that bridge, which leads us to the other aspects of salvation, that Jesus is human. And Jesus is killed, executed, and he dies and is buried. But that's not the end of the story, right? Jesus rises from the dead. He is resurrected. He defeats death and the grave. And so now Jesus is forever anchored, as Hebrews puts it, forever anchored on both sides. The incarnation qualifies Jesus to become the perfect, an eternal bridge between God and humanity through crucifixion and resurrection. Hebrews 10, we have been made holy through the sacrifice of the body of Jesus Christ once and for all. If there's no body, there's no sacrifice. If there's no sacrifice, there's no resurrection and the defeat of death and the grave. Through sacrifice, the cross, and resurrection from the dead. Through sacrifice on the cross and resurrection from the dead, Jesus is perfected. He has completed his humanity and his role as mediator, perfect mediator. As one who is forever anchored, a bridge that cannot fall no matter what. Bridges fall all the time. But there is a bridge who has survived for 2,000 years and still stands and will forever stand. For Christ, seated at the right hand of the Father, is still a human being, ready to make intercession for us. And so when we see the manger, it is tough to peer through that little pinhole of a newborn baby in a manger, realizing the ramifications of the gospel. But when we see that baby, let us all remember that it is through the incarnation and then later crucifixion, resurrection, and ascension that we can celebrate that we have become part of the family of God. Let us pray. Oh Lord God, we can speak of it, we can read about it in Scripture. We can even experience it through our own salvation. Yet we still cannot understand how you would become fully human. And furthermore, the love required for us, for you to condescend to us. What can we do? Well, we can thank you, O Lord, and we can praise you, and we can follow you. Lord God, may indeed we follow our risen Savior across this chasm and experience the life of God each and every day, both now and forevermore. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.